all is well because Jesus came to earth in the fullness of God's time. This morning, turn with me, will you please, to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And these are verses that we often turn to at Christmas season. And we want to read those two verses, have a word of prayer, and then look at the context in which the Lord gave this prophecy to Isaiah. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord inspired Isaiah to give a five-word description of our coming Messiah. And we want to look at those this morning. And so, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it, with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you now for the privilege of coming to your house on this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that a child was born and the Son was given. We thank you that Jesus came to dwell on earth for a short period of time, God manifest in the flesh, our Emmanuel, God with us. And because he came in that fashion, being both man and God, and being sinless and perfect, he was able to take care of our sin debt on Calvary's cross. And Father, there's no words or adoration that can adequately praise your name and show our appreciation for what you've done for us. But Father, now I do pray that you search our hearts and know our ways and believe that we are appreciative of the greatest gift ever given to mankind on earth. Father, now please forgive us each of our daily sins and be with Bethlehem Church that we may grow in number and in grace. Bless all thy people wherever they are meeting at this hour to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you read Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, you get the context in which Isaiah was writing. And Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem, and he had prophecies for both the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel, as well as the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And you find here that it was not that many years until the Lord was going to send judgment upon the 10 tribes of Israel. You remember in the history of the kings of Israel, after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, ascended to the throne, and during that period of time, the kingdom divided, and there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was centered in Samaria, and the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And they had two different kings and two different governments, and they became rivals politically and religiously. And the northern kingdom strayed from the Lord God even faster than Judah did in Jerusalem. And the Lord is prophesying in these chapters that he's going to allow the Assyrians to come in and to overtake the kingdom of Israel and also of Syria. You find in chapter 7 where Syria and Israel made a league together, and they were going to go up against Jerusalem in an unholy alliance. And it was in the midst of that scene that the Lord gave Ahaz, the king of Judah, in chapter 7 and verse number 14, this wonderful sign. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child, Jesus, before he shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings, the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And the Assyrians would come in and take them over and take them into captivity. And so in the midst of their disobedience, in the midst of their idolatry, their idol worship, the Lord gave Isaiah, and He gave the prophecy to King Ahaz of Judah, the sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And that was over 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And it says, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then when you read in Isaiah chapter 8, the whole entire chapter is predicting the Assyrians coming in to overtake the nation of Israel. But you find in verses 8 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 8, a mention again of Emmanuel, God with us. It says in verse 8 of chapter 8, And he, that is the Assyrians, the king of Assyria, shall pass through Judah even, and shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even unto the neck, that is, of Jerusalem, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. So he makes a reference to that being Christ's land, Emmanuel's land, God with us. And again in verse 10 of chapter 8, Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God is with us in the flesh, manifested in the flesh. Their counsel would not stand. That is, the Assyrian would not be allowed to overrun Jerusalem at that time. And then in chapter 9 of Isaiah, you see how again he's talking about Israel being overrun by their enemies, and it was a dim and a very dark time in their history. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. And at first they were lightly afflicted, but then more grievously afflicted when the Assyrians came in. But look in verse 2. Here is a prophecy that you and I would be coming into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are Gentiles, non-Jews, and there's a prophecy that you and I would see a great light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Jesus in the New Testament tells us He is that light. Matthew 4 and 15. When Jesus came to Capernaum to begin His public ministry, He said he left Nazareth in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelled in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled what that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say and teach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus is that light. Remember John 8, chapter 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We've already been given life in Christ. But if we follow after Him, we will also have the light of that life that we have. So that's the context of our Scripture this morning. Now let's look in our text, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born. That speaks to us today of the humanity of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was 100% human. He is the creator of humanity, and as the creator, He has the ability to become like His creation, but yet without sin. Without sin. Because we know that Joseph was not His earthly father. He had no earthly father. His Father is our eternal Father, our Heavenly Father. And that's why the Scriptures teach us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That God is eternally His Father, the eternally begotten. Now, He was born of the Virgin Mary. And through the centuries of time in the Old Testament, they came to the point of believing that the Messiah would indeed come through a young virgin. They understood that part of the prophecy. And in every generation of Israel, young women who were growing up wondered if they would be the one that God would choose to bear their coming Messiah. You know, it was an awe when the angel Gabriel came to Mary in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. It was something that she pondered in her heart, because certainly she couldn't understand it, and neither can we understand how a virgin could bear a child. It is naturally impossible, but God is the author of life, and God can give life in any manner that He chooses to do so. And Jesus was the first and the only, the one and the only virgin-born human being ever to live in the earth. So He was 100% man. But then the writer says, the Son is given. Now I want you to notice something in this reading. It's in the present tense. It's not that the child will be born, not that the Son will be given someday in the future, but the child is born and the Son is given. A present perfect tense. With God, He can say that it's just as good as done in the present although it had not yet taken place until a future date. When God determines something to come to pass, He can say, "It is done. It is done. The child is born. The Son is given." As a matter of fact, God the Father, in His purpose and in His heart and mind, before the foundation of the world, had already given His Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so the Son is given. And again, that speaks of Him being eternally begotten of God the Father, the one and only begotten of God. And then He ascribes, and He says next, that the government shall be upon His shoulder. Now, what government is He speaking of? Is it a worldly, natural government? The Jews, in the days that Jesus lived on the earth, they believed that their coming king, their coming Messiah, they believed that this government that was prophesied of was a natural government. They believed that their Messiah would come and that He would reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, literally, and that He would overthrow the Roman government. But that was not what those scriptures meant. You remember that Jesus told Peter in John chapter 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would My servants fight with natural weapons, such as the sword and the spear." You remember Jesus told Peter, put up thy sword in the sheath thereof. My kingdom is not of this world. It is that spiritual kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, that is referred to as this government. And He is the King of that spiritual kingdom. Last Sunday, we spoke about the first promise of Christmas from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. How that first promise of Jesus was given to the old devil, to Satan himself. How that there would be enmity between his seed and the seed of the woman, and that he would bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ would mortally wound the head of Satan. And then later in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God gives to Abraham the promise that of his seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then He gave the same promise to Isaac and to Jacob, that of his seed shall all nations, including we Gentiles, be blessed. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul gives us the revelation that that seed was none other than Jesus Christ Himself. But then there's another prophecy of Christ in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that speaks of Him being the King over His spiritual kingdom. Genesis chapter 49 is the chapter where Jacob was blessing his 12 sons before his death. And it was before that they went into Egyptian bondage. And in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10, Jacob is giving a blessing to Judah. Actually, start in verse 8. Because what does Judah's name mean? It means praise. Look at this. Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verses 8 through 10. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise," His name means praise, Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. That's where we get the phrase, the lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched like a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That says the king, the kingship, the line of the kings, coming through Judah and King David. And Jesus came through the lineage of King David as the king over Israel. And so it was that the scepter, which is the symbol of a king, would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came. Shiloh is a name there for Christ, and it means peace. It means peace. And we're going to find now in our text that He is the Prince of Peace. So it says, first of all, in chapter 9, verse 6, His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, what is it to be say that something is wonderful? It means it's awe-inspiring. It's something that is so great that we can only look at it in awe and in amazement. That's what Jesus is to you and me. He is wonderful. They looked at Him in awe and amazement as He performed His miracles in the New Testament. It was said of Him that never a man spake like this man, and that He spoke as one having authority, and not like the scribes or the Pharisees. And so He was wonderful. He was indeed wonderful. In our bulletin, I have this written. He would be wonderful in what He would accomplish, salvation for His people. So He indeed, He is wonderful. Next, He is our divine counselor. Now sometimes we need spiritual counseling when we are confused and facing dilemmas in our lives. When we don't know which way to turn and what to do, we need divine counsel and divine wisdom. We need good spiritual advice. And Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives us that spiritual wisdom as we turn in His Word and the Holy Spirit leads us in that way. But that counselor, I believe, the other primary meaning of it is an attorney, a lawyer, or an advocate. He is our counselor before our Father in heaven. He is the one when God the Father, who is the judge over all, the judge says to you and me that we are guilty of death because the wages of our sins is death. Death and destruction and eternal banishment from the presence of God Almighty. But Jesus, He is our advocate, our counsel. And He says, no, Lord, I shed my blood for that child. He is mine. And He is not under the sentence of death any longer. I bought and paid for Him with my life by the shedding of my blood on Calvary's tree. In 1 John, we find that application. Look in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He is the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the world of God's children. He is our advocate. He is our counselor, if you please. And then next He says, He is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. Now, that also affirms that He is indeed God, but not just any God. He is the mighty God. That speaks of His power. That speaks of His power. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, after His resurrection, it says this about His power. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. The mighty, powerful God. And Jesus came and spake to them, His disciples, His apostles, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has all power. Remember, it was said in the Gospels that He had the power on earth to forgive sins even. But all power is given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in the earth. He is all powerful. He says that in John chapter 5 and verse 22 as well, that the Father had committed all power to His Son. And His power is so great, so great. He can do whatever He pleases, whether it be by ordinary means or extraordinary means. And that's exactly how He operates. He's the mighty God. He would be the God before whom every knee shall one day bow. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, that one day every knee shall bow before Jesus Christ. Fourth, He's the everlasting Father. Now this is something we believe, but we cannot understand. We believe that in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that these three are one. That these three are one. Our articles of faith say that. We believe in the being of a God, and that He is immutable, and that there are three characters in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one in life, light, love, truth, justice, wisdom, and in power. The mighty God. But they're one, and so we can also say that Jesus is the Father. The everlasting Father. And again, that speaks to the fact that He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He is God eternal. And then number five. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He would be the one who would make peace with God for His people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find that He is referred to as our peace. Our peace. He says, and Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, For He, Jesus, He is our peace, who hath made both one, speaking of both Jews and Gentiles, and He has broken down the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Now, even that enmity, not just between Jew and Gentile, but more importantly, between us and God. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for that he might make in himself of the two, one new man, so making peace. He gave peace and he made peace. He is our peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. Now look back in verse 7 of our text, Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. His kingdom has no end. No end whatsoever. It was spoken of in prophecy by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that of the increase of his government, there would indeed be no end. In Daniel 2 and 44, notice what he says. He was talking about the kingdoms of the earth, and he says in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, of the earthly kings, and in particular the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Set up a kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The Lord gave the prophet Samuel that same prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the throne of David would stand forever, speaking of Christ. And then you find the fulfillment of it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, when the Lord gave the message to the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, and unto Mary, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Gabriel says to Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Luke chapter 1:30. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, meaning the Lord is salvation. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the highest God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is an eternal kingdom. And you and I today, we have the blessed privilege of entering into this kingdom every day. Now, some days when we are closer to the Lord, we experience that kingdom more than other days when we're disobedient to Him. But here is the greatest promise of all. And I want to leave this with you now in closing. This kingdom will one day be caught up again into eternal heaven when Jesus comes back the second time. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24, 25, and 26. The resurrection chapter of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. this kingdom that's eternal and everlasting, that was prophesied to come. It will again one day be delivered back to God who gave it, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For He, Christ, He must reign. He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. And that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death itself. Now Jesus destroyed death when the Father raised Him from the dead by His own power on that third morning, on Easter morning. But we still have death today because we're still in these carnal bodies. But when He comes back the second time without sin to salvation, death will then finally and forever be destroyed, and we will be in that kingdom forever and ever in heaven's pure world. And of the increase of His government and of His kingdom, there shall be no end. Truly, His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.